Tonight we conclude our series, the sixth week of our misunderstanding series. If you have a Bible, you can turn with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. Our series on the misunderstandings of Jesus' disciples has tracked their interactions with Jesus through this middle section of Mark's Gospel, bracketed by the healing of two blind men. We come in Mark chapter 10, verse 46, to the second of those healing stories. Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52, our text for this evening's message, which I've entitled, One Who Can See. I read an article not too long ago about whale-watching charter boats. Off the coast of Hawaii, at just the right time for the whale-watching season, these captains are convinced that they know the secret to spotting whales or porpoises off the coast of the island. One captain went into detail to describe that almost like clockwork, or in a predictable nature, he could tell you halfway through their voyage out into the sea whether that group was going to see a lot, a little, or really none of what they were after. According to him, if a group is generally positive, enjoying one another, having a good time, glad to be there, enjoying the boat ride, the odds of seeing whales goes way up. In fact, he says almost guaranteed. And even more so, it's guaranteed that if they're complaining, not glad to be there, didn't already know each other, maybe upset with the seas or the water or the roughness of the boat, or just generally not having a good time, he said you can guarantee they won't spot a whale or even a porpoise on that trip. Now, according to him and all of the captains who agreed with him, they're convinced that these whales have a kind of sense. Now, I don't know the science behind it, and certainly they didn't either. But they say that whales can perceive something about humans even at a distance, so much so that they'll keep their distance if your attitude isn't right on the boat ride. That sounds a little bit like an old legend they make up to keep you well-behaved on their boat, but you know, it's not much different than what we do know about bats, for example, in the animal kingdom. That even in the dark, without being able to see a thing, they can send off that sonar and tell the difference between a pebble and an insect. They can tell the difference between an insect that's edible and one that's not edible. They can tell the difference between a friend and a foe without being able to see a thing at night. Have you thought about how difficult that must be, the marvel of what their bodies can do and perceive without being able to see? What's true of bats and perhaps whales is true of something like what Mark's telling us in this passage in Mark 10, beginning in verse 46. That there is a man sitting beside the road who's able to see something and perceive something in and about Jesus that it seems like nobody, at least in our study so far, has really been able to get. Verse 46 says, then they came to Jericho. Jesus is headed somewhere. He's been headed somewhere throughout this whole series. He keeps pausing throughout the way, especially each time the disciples seem to get further behind or more confused, and has explained it. Three times he's given a prediction about where he's headed, what will happen there. He's even alluded to what the purpose of it is, that he is headed for Jerusalem, where he will be mocked and crucified, and after 3 days, rise again. In verse 46, after all of these misunderstandings, tells us a second story about blind men. This, on the way to Jericho. It says he was leaving Jericho, Jesus was. That's the setting for this, the last miracle before the cross. And Jesus has been trying to make something clear for some time now. He's been trying to tell them where he's headed. And now, geographically, it gets a little bit more clear. There's nowhere to go in the road to Jericho except straight to Jerusalem. The disciples had been following at some distance behind Jesus as he led the way in the passages we've read. And they're voicing their misunderstanding at every turn, but Jesus is going somewhere. He has a particular purpose, a certain plan, a certain way of doing things, a certain vision for what it means for him to be the Messiah, the Christ. The mighty ministry of Jesus throughout the Gospel of Mark, in this little section especially, has been plagued by this shadow of unbelief, of hostility everywhere Jesus goes. All that to say that the disciples who walk with Jesus right here as they came to Jericho don't actually seem to be believing in Jesus as they go along, at least not how he wants them to. It doesn't matter what they're saying or what he does. It seems like the closer they are to him, the less they perceive of who he really is. It's one of the more frightening realities of the disciples in all of the Gospels, that no matter how close he draws to them, they struggle to understand that being near him isn't enough. But Jesus is going somewhere. He's been describing his destination. Verse 46 says, as Jesus and his disciples together with a large crowd were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. So here's Bartimaeus on the road, and the disciples who are closest to Jesus are actually missing Jesus and the crowd with them too, because Jesus did not and had not been meeting all of their preconceived expectations of what Messiah meant. We've listed a lot of those throughout this study. And something happens in the ministry of Jesus in Jericho. In addition to his disciples moving with him, and now a large crowd is following him, and that's when they come across Bartimaeus. And can you name the other people in Mark's gospel? The other ones who received a miracle. Who else did Jesus perform a miracle for in Mark? If you're having trouble coming up with a name, that's because this is the only one. The rich man, young man doesn't get a name, except for a rich young man, which becomes his official name for the ages. The little children don't get a name. The blind man in Bethsaida didn't get a name. The healed boy in chapter 9, we call her the Syrophoenician woman. The deaf and the mute man, the crazy guy with the legion, the woman who touches the hem of his robe, the daughter of Jairus, no names. Bartimaeus is unique among them all. A blind beggar who just happens to be on the road leading out of Jericho and toward Jerusalem. Mark tells us twice his name is Timaeus, a word that means worthy of honor. Some kind of honor he's getting, though. He's been reduced in his life to relying on the possibility of spare change by people headed to the holy city. That's probably why he's at this spot. You know, the people on their way to church might be the most guilty and empty their pockets the fastest. But he's left in the dirt begging for charity, hoping people headed that way will give to him. Jesus is just trying to get out of town. He's headed that way also. And here sits the beggar, someone the crowd thinks is a disturbance, not worthy of attention, expendable. Jesus and Mark remind us he's worthy of honor. He cries out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And despite the crowd's best efforts to keep him quiet, to keep the disruption at a minimum, Bartimaeus is persistent. So he calls out louder, the same conviction, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Mark narrates Jesus. Did you see that? He calls him Jesus as the Nazarene. That must be how everybody else around knew him. The crowd is calling him Jesus the Nazarene because, as we all know, nothing good comes from Nazareth. Not Bartimaeus, though. He calls him Son of David, names him as the rightful authority, the true Messiah, connects him to Israel's greatest king. It's as if he's claiming it in hopes that it will be true when Jesus turns around. And Jesus does. The text says Jesus stopped, or you could say stood still, and says, call him. The Son of God stopped in his tracks. Now, that's happened a few times in our passages in this study. It's never been a positive thing with the disciples. Jesus stops to say, what are you guys arguing about back there? like he's pulling over the car on the road trip to open the door and figure out which one needs a spanking. And like Christians do, they're back there arguing about seats. I wanted to be in the front. It's my turn. He was in the front last time. But it's not a negative thing this time that Jesus stops. The crowd tries to stop him, but Jesus stops for him. The crowds tell Bartimaeus to keep quiet. Jesus stops and says, "Call him here." And Bartimaeus sees more with his spiritual insight than the crowd sees with their physical eyes. And in his humble state, Jesus makes an unlikely stop. I'm glad Jesus makes unlikely stops. Every church I've ever been at, some of the finest servants of God came to us because God makes unlikely stops. To people who don't seem like they're worthy of honor, people who may not have all the qualifications to make it on the list or to get voted on or to even be let in the door. I'd say this room's full of people for whom God made an unlikely stop. And the crowd doesn't understand that, but their demeanor changes quickly. When Jesus says, "Call him here," they're like, yeah, that's what we were saying the whole time. Call him here. Yeah, definitely. Call him here. So they say, "Cheer up, take courage, get on your feet, he's calling you." Or maybe they said, "Cheer up, get on your feet, he's calling you." They may have done it begrudgingly. With seemingly every ounce of vigor that he has, Bartimaeus springs to life in the passage, tosses aside his cloak, leaps up, jumps to his feet, sprang off the ground. And that's not good behavior for beggars. I'm not saying it's not allowed, more power to him, but it's not good for business to look healthy when you're begging. Beggars, especially blind ones, don't throw off their cloaks and spring up and take off towards someone. Not if they know their place, not if they're looking for profit. Beggars cower and cringe. And the fact that Mark records this unusual behavior would suggest to us that this transformation in Bartimaeus has already begun. There's something he can perceive, even in his darkness, that nobody else sees. Can you imagine what these words sound like to a man in his place? Maybe he'd heard of the other healings that had happened or been following Jesus. Maybe he knew that Jesus was headed that way. By the name he uses, it seems like he grasps most of that and even much more about who Jesus is. Take heart, stand up. He's calling you. And in a moment's notice, Bartimaeus abandons all his former way of life, leaves everything behind. Okay, a cloak isn't very much, right? It's not like he left a whole fishing business like some of these other guys or a family behind, but his sole worldly possession sits in the dust while he runs towards Jesus. It was his source of income, the cloak he laid out for you to drop change on as you went by, the cloak he used to stay warm at night when you'd long gone. None of that goes with him. No hindrances to following Jesus. And Jesus looks at him and asks him a question. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asks. Now, it's not the first time we've heard this question. It's one of the questions that strings together the passages that we've connected in this series. Bartimaeus' story is connected clearly with the disciples when you remember that Jesus asks the same question a few verses ago to James and John, back in chapter 10, verse 35. James and John approach Jesus. We're told they're on the way. Bartimaeus, we're told, sits by the way. They all get the same question. "What do you want me to do for you?" James and John, you'll remember last week, ask for seats. One wants to sit on the right, the other on Jesus' left in glory. And Jesus says, "Hey, look, if you knew what you were asking for, you would not be asking for that. The seats in my kingdom," Jesus tells them, "are not won by people who have their sights set on seats, but the seats in my kingdom are won by the people whose hands are pressed into service." Jesus is teaching them already here and again for the second, third, fourth time something about his mission, that he is the suffering servant. He's demonstrating his greatness to them, not by the fact that he lords it over people, but by the fact that he serves people. And the very destination he's headed to, where he's going, is a demonstration of just that. Jesus is going somewhere. In Mark chapter 10, he's on his way, traveling to a destination. The way of the Messiah, we've learned, is the way of the cross. The Pharisees wanted to outsmart him and trap him. The rich man wanted eternal security at no cost. The sons of Zebedee want to sit on thrones with Jesus. And the neediest guy in the whole bunch, sitting beside the way, asks to see. The one you might expect to reach for the cash or request money makes no request for status or power or glory. Even when a couple of coins could really change his life, he cries out in his poorness, in his poverty. Rabbi means my teacher. I want to see again. And the truth is that some of us with clear and working eyes can't see greatness even when it's sitting in front of us. The disciples couldn't either. We don't discern power even when it's walking by us. But there was something that Bartimaeus saw in Jesus that the others did not. And there's something in Bartimaeus that Jesus did not see in others. Bartimaeus sees Jesus more clearly than the people with two good eyes, because there's something about the desperate condition of a broken human that opens them up to see the wonderful majesty of the complete Jesus. In other words, you will never see Jesus as he is to be seen until you recognize that you are broken beyond repair. And the good news is that for every one of us who's willing and able and ready to admit that we're broken beyond repair, Jesus makes unlikely stops and starts talking, and he asks questions like this one: what do you want me to do for you? It might be one of the most important questions God ever asks us. It might be the one that we most frequently give the wrong answer. We were teaching through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount not long ago in Sunday school, and we came to his model prayer. One of the most striking things about the words of Jesus' model prayer is that he leads us first to pray about his program before we start asking about our needs. We acknowledge and recognize together that the requests even of Jesus and his instructions to us pointed us to pray about what God wants in this world, even before I pray about what I think I need or want in this world. Our Father in heaven, may your name be holy. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're so good at asking for all the wrong things. Other characters in Scripture were too. You know, when Herod asked his daughter what she wanted, it was the head of John the Baptist. Doesn't get much worse than that. When Pilate asked the crowd what they wanted, they scream out, "Barabbas," and crucify him. And like the disciples, we so often wrongly assume that we know what Jesus is up to. And we go on asking that he might give us a place of honor to sit with him, or that he could help us to achieve the visions we have for our life. We are going places, and we could use Jesus' help to get there. The problem is Jesus has his own destination. Jesus is going somewhere, and he walks the only road that leads to life. It's narrow, and few find it. But for everyone and anyone that will lay down their own life and call out, he says, he gives life. Real life. Life to the fullest. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. And we want security. We want stability, power, anything but suffering and service. And our answer to that question reveals so much about us, what we value, what we care about. Our answer to the question tells us whether we want death or life, whether we want to be healed from our blindness, or whether we want to selfishly use God to do our bidding to fulfill our desires. And Bartimaeus' voice is what every disciple ought to want, to be able to see, to be able to perceive, to be able to understand who Jesus is and what his vision for our lives might entail. So Jesus tells him in verse 52, "Go. Your faith has healed you, made you well, delivered you." And Bartimaeus' story reminds us that those who want to see Jesus, those who realize what they ought to be asking Jesus to do for them, those are the people that will find themselves healed, made well, delivered, saved, restored. Wherever there's someone willing to cry out for help, wherever there's faith, wherever there is someone who will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord of all, there is new power and new possibility, new understanding about who we are and what God asks of us. And maybe the scariest part of the text is that sometimes those closest to Jesus see him the least. But to follow Jesus, we have to understand him as he is. You see, Jesus is going somewhere. He's headed in this passage to Jerusalem. He has his eyes on the cross, the vision of service and sacrifice for the salvation of everyone. And it won't be enough for these disciples to be near him. So he's trying to help them see, here is an example of faith that understands. It won't be enough to know where he's from, to call him the Nazarene, or to know a lot about him, or where his family is. It won't be enough to follow at a distance loosely. Because just when you think you're going places in life, Mark warns us today, watch out, open your eyes, because you may not have understood where Jesus is going. Because Jesus is going somewhere. He's headed in a direction in this world and in your life. He has a purpose and a plan for all of creation. There is an answer to the world's deepest needs and our greatest problems. It's summed up in Jesus himself. And if you want to be with him, you will need eyes to see that the way of the Messiah is the way of the cross. And when you're ready to leave the old life behind, to jump up on your feet, to run to him, you'll find that Jesus is going somewhere. And those with ears to hear and eyes to see, anyone who can truly understand, would do what Bartimaeus did, the one who's worthy of honor. Immediately, verse 52 says, Bartimaeus joined him on the way and took a man with no sight to teach us that the way of the Messiah is the way of the cross. And anyone who wants life should drop everything and go where he's going and follow him. Bartimaeus is the one who understands. What about you? Let's pray. Father, our vision is so often clouded by so many distractions. So many things call or desire our attention. Our own selfish desires creep into view. But God, we pray that you would help us to see you clearly. We pray that you would help us to know and to love the Lord for who he desires to be, not who we would have him be. We pray that we would not commit ourselves to a Jesus that we add to our life, but commit our lives to the Jesus who beckons us to come and follow him. May our lives be conformed to your pattern, your way, and your will. In Jesus' name, amen.